This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
While we're getting to Joshua chapter 2, I will briefly describe recent events or the context of what we're going to read about. Israel is about to attempt to conquer the promised land, the land God had promised to give her. Two Israeli spies went to reconnoiter or scout out Jericho, which was the first city across the Jordan that had to be taken in Israel's conquering of the promised land. Now, the king or the ruler of Jericho found out that the two Israeli spies had infiltrated Jericho and had been given housing by the former, and I stress former, prostitute Rahab. Rahab, by this time, according to her own witness or testimony, had become a faither. She was reared pagan, but she had, according to her own witness, by this time become a faither or a believer in Jehovah God. You say, well, where do you get that? I get that in Joshua 2:11. So before we have our longer reading, let's look there in Joshua 2:11. And we'll look at segment E of verse 11. This is the witness or the testimony of this former prostitute. We're beginning after the colon. For the Lord your God, Rahab, the former prostitute, is speaking to the two Israeli spies. She says, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. So, we have confirmation of this over in the New Covenant or the New Testament in Hebrews 11:31. We don't have time to turn there. I'll make reference to it. Hebrews 11:31 confirms that Rahab, by this point, had become a faither in the only God, Jehovah, Yahweh, because Hebrews 11:31 places Rahab unequivocally by name in the ranks of those Old Testament faithers who were justified by faith before our Lord shed His pure blood on Calvary's cross. As I'm sure you know, the Old Testament faithers looked forward to the Lamb who would take away the sins of all who believe or depend or trust. You and I, if indeed we are faithers, look back to our Lord's shedding of blood. Now let's begin our reading at Joshua 2:12. Rahab is speaking to the spies. She has given them literal cover up on the roof to protect them from those who were sent to her house to find these two espionage experts acting on behalf of Israel. So she's pleading with the two spies that she has kindly hidden under threat of her own life. 12. Now therefore, says Rahab, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, all capital letters, Jehovah Adonai, swear to me, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token, a promise, a confirmation, virtually an oath that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brother, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death when you come to destroy the city. And the spies answered her, our life for yours. If ye utter not this our business, if ye don't squeal on us, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us, we Israelis, the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. It was to be reciprocal kindness. Verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Remember when Paul in the New Testament was let down in a basket, because that particular house was also built right on the city wall. Verse 16. And Rahab said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, now they were going to give her a condition of the Israelis not destroying her and her whole family. Here's the condition. We'll not be held responsible unless you do this. Here's the condition. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. This reminds me somewhat of Passover and the family gathering within the protection of one house. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and he will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head. We'll be responsible for everyone in the house where the scarlet cord is hanging in the window. Verse 20, and if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit, or we will be free of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your word, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. That's the text. She bound the scarlet line in the window. I wonder if you have yet bound the scarlet line in the window of your life. Are you born again? Are you saved? Are you redeemed? Are your sins covered by the shed blood of the Lord? Have you yet hung the scarlet line in the window of your life? Are you forgiven of your sins? Not through some philosophical Hindu or Buddhist thinking or mantra, but are you forgiven? Are you protected by the merits of the only Savior that's ever been sent to humankind? Let's come to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I will endeavor to just select sections because of the time factor. Romans 1, 17. God is fair. He is always just. He cannot be unjust. Every people group that's ever existed has been given a fair opportunity. I will not say chance. A fair, just opportunity by God. Romans 1, 17 finds the inspired Apostle Paul saying, for therein, that is in the gospel, back up as antecedent in verse 16, for therein, in the gospel, its account, its doctrine, its theology, therein is the righteousness of God revealed. revealed, shown, unveiled, from faith to faith. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth, but they are holders of it in an unrighteous way. They are stewards of it. They have access to the truth, but they're poor stewards of it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They don't respond and accept God's offer of righteousness. They're custodians or stewards of truth, but they react unrighteously to it. Verse 19. Because, now here is the rationale. Here is what allows us to say that God is totally just in allowing people to go to hell. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. These are people groups who became pagan by their own free will. The invisible things, verse 20, of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. This is a natural revelation. Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, please, verse 28. And this is a key. I put an asterisk in the margin of my Bible. This is a key to the accountability of everyone who's ever born, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It was a matter of disposition, propensity, likes and dislikes. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And I blush when I read the next few verses. I don't like to read them in mixed company. Sometimes I summarize them. But let's come down now to 32. Still talking about reprobates, those who were unjust custodians of the revealed truth of God and His plan of salvation, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is an abbreviated account of the accountability, responsibility of everyone who's ever born to place faith in God's revealed plan of redemption, forgiveness of sins. Now, I wonder, have you ever read the fascinating book, Eternity in Their Hearts, by Don Richardson? Is there anyone here? Yes, yes. Brother Hornish? I know you're swamped with school assignments, but put this on your to-read list. Again, the book is Eternity in Their Hearts by Don Richardson. He demonstrates that there are vestiges or remnants or traces of both the God of the Bible and the requirements of the God of the Bible. There are vestiges, remnants or traces of the God of the Bible and His requirements in the conscious mind of pagan people, groups, and tribes of the world to this very time. There are remnants that indeed their forefathers once had a revelation of the only way to receive eternal life. The vestiges are there in their practices and their customs, even in their idolatry and their paganism. Approximately 3,800 years, maybe closer to 4,000. I don't quibble over the exactness of the figure I gave, but I do believe in a young earth. A young earth. I do not in any way subscribe to the billions of years that the theory of evolution demands. So I'll say approximately 3,800 or 4,000 years have passed since Moses first told the Israelites to take the blood of their unblemished family lamb get in the house, stay there, don't go out, stay under the protection, and to assure protection so that the death angel does not strike, take this blood of your unblemished family lamb and strike it, spread it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of your houses wherein you shall eat your Passover lamb. 3,800 years or so have passed since Moses gave that instruction, which is recorded in the errant record of God. It's interesting. My mother-in-law, many of you know her, Evelyn Sloat, was a missionary in Nigeria, West Africa, for 41 years. She's still living at 101 years of age. She has told our family on numerous occasions that when the precious, and I stress precious, when the precious idol-worshipping and spirit-worshipping Nigerians try to appease an angry idol, they take the blood of a chicken or a goat and they sprinkle it. Would you like to guess where they sprinkle that blood of the goat or the chicken? Would you like to guess? Well, if you guessed, as I'm going to describe now, you're correct. It's no coincidence. Think of the laws of chance and probability. It's no coincidence that when these precious idol-worshipping, spirit-fearing Nigerians want to appease a spirit idol, they sprinkle the blood of their slain chicken or goat, yes, up both doorposts and across the top of the little fetish idol hut they have made for the god or spirit they're trying to appease, whose wrath they are trying to fend off. I've seen pictures of it. They're made of grass and twigs, and they have a little doorway. Perhaps they look about this high, these little fetish houses, and perhaps this wide. And to this very time, they sprinkle the blood exactly where God told the Israelites to sprinkle the blood. No coincidence. Three different words are used for the piece of scarlet by which A, note that this piece of scarlet does two things. A, this piece of scarlet allowed the two Israeli spies to escape certain death at the hands of the angry ruler of Jericho. And that same piece of scarlet provided protection for the former prostitute Rahab later when the Israeli forces moved in to level the city. So this piece of scarlet saved the lives of the two Israeli spies, and it later was the identifying mark that told the Israeli soldiers, don't level that house. That's the house of the faither. That's the house of the former prostitute where all her family is. And we promised her safety. In Joshua 2:15a, this piece of scarlet is described as a cord. In Joshua 2:18b, this piece of scarlet is described as a thread. In Joshua 2:21, this piece of scarlet is described as a line. All three words refer to a kind of rope, Many threads make a line. Many lines make a rope. This scarlet was a rope. And so this is the first message in this new series The scarlet thread in the Bible. Now, I need helpers. I do need helpers. Would you come, please, and help me? Yes. Antonio! Yes! You're glad you have a mask on, aren't you? Okay. Please. I'm placing you. Okay, go as far as you can that way, and go as far as you can that way. All right. We're talking about the scarlet thread in the Bible. The scarlet thread or line or cord in the Bible. You can go from early in the book of Genesis to the Revelation, and you will find the scarlet thread or references to the scarlet thread. All right. Thank you, Genesis, on my right, and thank you, Revelation, on my left. You may take your seats again. Thank you. That's fine. Great. Now, let's turn, please, to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:11. Do you have it? The inspired author to Hebrew believers who were under pressure from their unsaved Jewish friends and relatives to go back to Judaism and all of its rituals and to walk away from simple faith in the Messiah Lamb. The author says in Hebrews 9:11, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. There's a contrast here between the earthly structure, the earthly tabernacle, and the heavenly tabernacle. The tabernacle in the wilderness was built according to the pattern of the spiritual tabernacle in heaven. Now, verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I was doing some errands Tuesday and passed two churches. Well, they're no longer churches. They used to be church houses. One is now Muslim and the other is now Hindu. I believe one big building used to be a Methodist church, and I'm not sure what denomination used to meet in the other. But I tell you, as graciously as I know how, though I have no hatred for Muslims, I don't. I tried to engage them in conversation. When we went down to visit our granddaughter at Purdue University, I tried to engage a Muslim woman, you know, just covered up. And she had a little child. The child was maybe a year and a half. And we stood in line at the cafeteria and we chatted, and then later I saw her with a whole group of Muslim women covered up. I always try to engage. We must try to reach people. We're not better than anybody. We must try to reach. It's not a matter of superiority. It's a matter of truth. Truth is rather narrow. As I've said before, if you go north thinking you're going to get to Indianapolis, you'll end up in the lake. And I'm not your friend. I'm not your friend if I say, oh yes, just get out here in Calumet, keep going north, and you'll end up in the state capital. No, you won't. You cannot have You cannot have a ecumenical universalism. Truth is narrow. And so, while we don't hate Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, the Bible says there's only one way to the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, entered in once into the holy place. That was the holy place, the heavenly tabernacle, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, I think of those chickens and those goats over in Nigeria, make the comparison, make the linkage, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, underlying flesh, there's a contrast here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience. We're not talking about the flesh at this point. We're talking about the conscience, the Spirit, that part of us by which we can know God and have fellowship with Him. How much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience, your conscious awareness from dead works to serve the living God? Blood is first shed in Genesis 3:21. Genesis 3:21, that's when God slew an animal to make tunics of animal skin to cover the vulnerability of Adam and Eve. Say that word with me. Vulnerability. Oh, again, vulnerability. God made the tunics. And in making the tunics, He had to slay a lamb. Then Abel, and the second born of Adam and Eve, shed sacrificial blood in Genesis 4:4. And God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. Ah, but then Cain, the firstborn of Adam and Eve, was jealous, and he shed the blood of his little brother. He murdered his younger brother in Genesis 4:5-11. I'm going to close with this. I want you to know how this works. We're talking about the experience of Dr. David Livingston. This is history. David Livingston's accounts. You're going to have a blood covenant with another party. And Livingston found it proper to enter into blood covenants with these precious people in Africa. He made friendships. Friendships based on blood. The hands of the parties are joined. So just think about that. The hands of the two parties are joined. If the people were very important, then, for example, the queen could have an attendant stand in for her. But that attendant who was going to stand in for her was accepted to represent her, the queen. And that's sort of interesting, isn't it? A representative. Small incisions are made on the clasped hands, on the pit of the stomach of each. All right? And on the right cheeks and foreheads of the two parties. A small quantity of blood is taken off from these points in both parties by means of a stalk of grass. The blood from one person is put into a pot of beer, and the blood of the second person is put into another pot of beer. Each then drinks the other's blood. And they are supposed to become perpetual friends. During the drinking of the beer, some of the party, observing the blood covenant, some of the party continue beating the ground with short clubs and utter sentences by way of ratifying the blood treaty. This is called kissing. Kissimmee. Dr. Livingston entered into a Kissimmee relationship with the Queen to make peace. And in one case, he was operating on a vein of an African woman, and some blood spurted from her vein into his eyes. And she said, "Oh, we were before friends. We were before friends, but now we are blood relation. We are blood relation because a drop of blood spurted from the vein of that African into the eye of Livingston. Without the shedding of blood is no remission or forgiveness of sins." Well, I hope that this has been of some interest to you, but my whole point is, have you hung the scarlet thread in the window of your life? Are you saved? Have you recognized you're a sinner? Are you trusting only in the merit of the shed blood of Christ?
Just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. GraceGlory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.